Father, to receive from your word this day. I pray, Father, that you will grant to me understanding, that I will be able to present your word faithfully and accurately. Place a watch upon my lips, I pray, and let me declare your word as I should this day. Give us, your people, what you would have for us, that we would understand and know your word and follow after you in all righteousness. And Father, I pray that you will grant hearing ears to each person who is here, quickened hearts by the Spirit to receive, and we give you praise and honor for it in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, over the past few weeks, we have seen that God designed the family structure not just for the flourishing of humanity. It is for that purpose, for sure, but we're made in God's image primarily to reflect His glory. And the husband-wife relationship was meant to mirror the love relationship between Christ and His church. Well, in that same way, the parent-child relationship was a model to a proper relationship with God. That's the way it was intended to be. Of course, sin has corrupted these relationships. We don't need much commentary on that, do we? That, as we look around, that's why there are contentious spouses. That's why there are disobedient children. That's why there are abusive parents. It was not intended to be this way. It is not as God designed. But thanks be to God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come to redeem us. And included in that redemption is the sanctifying of the home, a restoration of family life as God intended. And as Christians, we are not there by a long shot, but we should be growing to that end in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be making progress toward looking more and more like the homes as Paul presents here in Ephesians. That's our calling, and we should attend to that calling. And that's clear from the context that this is a part of our redemption, because if we go back to chapter 5, verse 15, we find that living wisely is redeeming the time by understanding the will of the Lord and then living under the control of the Holy Spirit, that we might please God in all that we say and do. Paul then begins to describe what that looks like. Whenever we are controlled by the Spirit, we will assemble with God's people in worship. Worship that instructs, worship of praise and glory and honor to our God, worship that edifies one another. That's what we're doing this morning when we're filled with the Spirit. God's people assemble to worship. We also find that those who are filled with the Spirit are thankful in everything. And that one we can dwell on for a long time, right? One of the more difficult products of the Spirit's work in our life is that thankfulness. We have sometimes the hardest issues with being thankful for the things that we don't think we ought to be thankful for. God says you are. You are to be thankful in everything. And then, of course, he finishes it out by saying that we, being filled with the Spirit, are to submit to one another within the authority structures that God has ordained, because that's how we submit to Christ, by submitting to what God commands that we should ourselves submit to. And so that's a picture of life in the Spirit. It's not exactly what lots of people think of when they think of the spiritual life, but this is what Paul says it is. And it's from this point on that the Apostle Paul launches into the house tables, where he shows us what living in the Spirit looks like within the Christian home. And he speaks to each family member in turn, addressing them as personally responsible members of the covenant community. This is very important. Remarkably, children are not treated any differently than are the husbands and wives. Paul speaks to them directly as children in the Lord who are responsible to God for the way they behave. As we noted last week, Paul doesn't expect children to be off somewhere else in a specialized program. He expects them to be in the assembly alongside their parents, worshiping with the people of God. That's why we don't have a separate children's church. I mean, yes, we have age-appropriate Sunday school classes, and we have discipleship classes on Wednesday evenings, but when it comes to corporate worship, we believe the family should be together. This has always been the pattern of worship among God's people. Yes, children will have questions when you bring them into this assembly, but that's good. That's beneficial. You know, we don't like sometimes being put on the spot, but it provides an excellent opportunity for you to discuss the things of God with your children, which is what you ought to be doing. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Parents, according to Scripture, it's your responsibility to understand these things for yourself. Take them to heart so that you can teach them to your children. That's the command of the Lord. And of course, you're not alone in this endeavor. The rest of the church body and the elders are here to help. At any rate, the inclusion of children in the covenant community is simply a given throughout Scripture. The book of Proverbs is full of instruction for maturing in the Lord, and it's often given directly to children. Throughout God's Word, children are active participants in the community of faith. Children were directly addressed in the Passover meal. There were questions specifically for the children. 2 Chronicles 20:13 tells us that as all of Judah stood before the Lord, they did so with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. The distinction there are the little ones are the ones not able yet to speak that have to be held, or you hold on to their hands. And then the children of older times. But nonetheless, the point is the entire assembly, the entire family there. Children accompanied their parents to the worship feasts, right? Not only that, but they actually participated in the liturgy alongside their parents. Fathers and sons, they waved palm branches and held up their citrus fruit as they recited Psalm 118 responsively with the priests. Children were involved in worship. And I hope that you're teaching your children to speak the word of God with us when we responsively speak the word of God. I hope you're teaching them to sing with us as we sing unto the Lord our God, to be a part and to pray with us when we pray. They need to breathe the air of the means of grace given to us in the assembly of the saints. But God has always afforded a special place in the covenant community for the children of his people. And this doesn't change in the New Testament. We're told that the crowds that gathered to see Jesus were made up of families. On one occasion, it was a little boy's lunchtime contribution that Jesus used to feed thousands of men, women, and children. Think about that. The most important person, if you could put it that way, in that assembly that day, it was a little boy who had a lunch that Jesus could use to then feed everyone. Our Lord himself affirms the place of children among God's people. Do you remember when he rebuked his disciples? He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, the Apostle Paul is not out of school here. He's addressing children as responsible members of the covenant community, and in doing so, he's simply continuing the biblical pattern. Now, we should note that the word children here that Paul uses is not restricted to a certain age. In other words, the term is more relational than it is temporal. It refers to the fact that no matter how old we get, if we're alive, if we're breathing, if we've had an existence on this earth, we are children to someone. Right? We are all children of our parents and will be as long as we're in this life. And as Jesus shows us in his ministry, the command to honor our parents applies to everyone. He shows us that it doesn't expire when you become an adult. Not only did he rebuke adult children for scheming with the Pharisees so that they didn't have to take care of their elderly parents, he also himself set an example for us when on the cross he made provision for his mother Mary. He honored his mother and his father. So folks, God expects us to honor our father and our mother as long as they're alive. And I would say this, that even when they're gone, he expects us to honor their memory. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect. Of course they're not. Of course none of us are. But if for no other reason we should honor them because they hold the place of honor in God's created order. Right? That's God's created order. Nonetheless, even though the word children, and that's the point here, even though the word children here isn't restricted to a certain age, the context in this passage makes it clear that Paul is at this time specifically addressing children who are young. He's talking to those who are still in the process of growing up. And let me just dispel this myth. The scripture knows nothing of some arbitrary age when a child passes magically into adulthood. That is so modern in our thinking, so Western and really so worldly. Maturity and growth and responsibility are gradual. And today I know some people pushing their 40s and 50s who still need to grow up. Right? But they are outside their parents' home. They are no longer under their authority. But this is what we're talking about here, is that there is a place and a time when you're basically taking care of yourself that things do change. We can talk about that at another time. But the point is here in this passage is that he's talking about children who are still growing in maturity, and indeed that they are under the care and direction and the support of their parents. That's what he's talking about here. Now, a word to parents, and we'll get into this more next week, but as children grow, the things that you expect of them should be less and less restrictive if they show they can handle the responsibility. There's your caveat. If they show that they can handle the responsibility as they grow, your demands of them, what you expect of them, should be less and less restrictive. We'll talk more about that next week. But the point is they'll never grow and take on responsibility if you do everything for them. And then one day you just tell them, oh, magically, you turned 18. Out the door you go. You're on your own now. That doesn't work that way. But here's the point. In this passage, during this developmental stage of their life, the honoring of parents includes explicit obedience in these children because they're living under their parents' authority. Again, and as we'll see when we come to verse 4, the primary responsibility for raising of these children belongs to the parents. Again, yes, the church and institutions can aid in that process. But ultimately, the task falls to the mother and father. And so, after Paul addresses children and their responsibility in the Lord, he will speak to parents directly about their responsibility. And that's next week. But children, this morning, then I want to address you directly. The children who are in their parents' home, under their authority, not able to support themselves, those who are dependent upon and still growing into maturity, those children. Those are the ones I want to speak to directly this morning, just as Paul addressed those same children at the church at Ephesus. So listen up. The word of the Lord is speaking right to you this morning. I want you to pay close attention. I want you to think about what the word of the Lord is telling you about your responsibility as members of God's covenant people. You know, if you have ever wondered, well, what can I do for the Lord? What impact can I make? What can I possibly contribute? After all, I'm just a child. I don't have any authority of my own. I don't have the ability to do anything on my own. Well, Paul is telling you, do not wait until you are grown to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord isn't just for adults, because God calls you too to live in the Spirit according to the power of God. You know, if you've been paying attention, children, on Sunday mornings, we have seen that God has told your mother to submit to your father because he is her head. And he has told your father to love your mother as his own body because they are truly one. Well, you now have a responsibility to play a spiritual part in your family as well. And of course, the ways in which you serve God will grow even as you grow into adulthood and able to do more things and able to take on more responsibility. But for the time being, you have an important responsibility, and this is the number one thing after serving God with your whole heart and loving Him with your whole being. The very next thing that you are to do, the responsibility He has given you, is to obey your parents. It's not complicated at all. To obey your father and mother is what is right, Paul says. It's what God intends for you. What's more, you're given a promise that things will go much better for you if you do. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But children, Paul is speaking to you as responsible members of God's covenant community. And just as with your parents, the apostle is calling you to live in the power of the Spirit as well. I'm telling you, you will not be able to do this on your own. Just as your mother will not be able to submit herself to her husband as she should on her own, or your father will be able to love his wife, or your mother, as he should on his own, you will not be able to obey as you should on your own. That much is true. Sin dwells in your members just like it does in your parents' members, just like it does in mine. Sin still dwells. We are waiting for that day of complete deliverance. So you must ask God for the strength and the wisdom that you need that you might live a life that pleases Him. You have to look to the Lord. And children, you've been given a simple task, but it is a big responsibility. You have an important part to play in the life of your family and in God's kingdom as well. People should be able to look to you and see how you treat your parents and learn some kind of lesson about human beings and how they ought to live before God. That's a big responsibility. That if they see you and the way you treat your parents, they should be able to say, oh, that tells me something about how I should treat God. Oh, that becomes serious, doesn't it? Because most of us children, I was a child too once, most of us are far from living up to that, aren't we? But that's the goal. That's the aim. It's a high responsibility. I want you to know that God has something very important for you to do. And so Paul says you are to obey your parents, and he says because it's right. It's what God intended for you. It's what God intended for society. It's the right thing for you. It's the right thing for your family. It's the right thing for the church. It's the right thing for everyone around you. And there are many reasons why it is the right thing to do. Children, I want you to listen. It is right to obey your parents because they have your best interest at heart. Believe me, your mom and dad are not trying to cramp your style. You may think so, but they're not. They take no pleasure in seeing you unhappy. But what they know that you don't is that quite often what you think will make you happy is sinful. And it will only lead to a world of pain down the road if it is left unchecked. That's what you need to know. So settle it in your heart once and for all that your parents are not trying to make your life miserable. Far from it. And listen for a moment. You came from them. You're the fruit of the love between your father and your mother. Your mother carried you inside of her own body for 9 months while her body put your needs above hers. And she was happy to do it. And ever since you were born, your parents have fed you, they've clothed you, they've watched over you, they've given you a place to live, they have provided for your needs, and they've often sacrificed their own wants to give you things. They have kept you out of harm's way, they have protected you from dangers, the dangers of your own curiosity. You know, when you were young, your parents spat at your hands whenever you tugged at an electrical cord. And it wasn't because they took pleasure in seeing you cry. They were wanting to spare you the pain of electrical shock, right? They would grab you up as a toddler and you ran to the swimming pool, but you had no idea how to swim. Be thankful they yanked you up before you got to the water, right? They kept you from running into traffic, chasing a ball, right? I mean, these are just some of the common ways that your parents have saved your life again and again and again. You are here today because you have parents that watch over you. And the point is, obeying your parents is right. You owe your life to them in more ways than you could ever count. Now, I know that ultimately God is the one who's been watching over you. Of course he is. He's the one been supplying for your needs. But ultimately, God, who does all of these things for you, chooses vessels through which to do it, and he has chosen your parents. And so they indeed deserve your honor because they have obeyed God in this. They may not have done it perfectly, but they have obeyed God in raising you. What's more, while caring for you is certainly your mom and dad's obligation, an obligation before God, I want you to know that almost every mother and father I've ever talked to doesn't see it as a duty to perform. No, they do it out of love, a love that you'll never begin to understand until with indescribable wonder you're holding your own child in your arms and you look into their eyes for the first time. Should the Lord grant you children, I want you to remember what I said and see if it isn't true. You will never know how much your parents loved you until you look into the eyes of your own child for the first time. It is impossible to describe that love. Obeying your parents is the right thing to do because it's how you learn to obey all other authorities that you'll be expected to obey throughout your life. And believe me, those of you who think I just can't wait until I get out of my mom and dad's house so I can do what I want, are you in for a rude awakening? You get to do more now than you will get to do then. You talk about obligations, it will hit you like a ton of bricks if you're not ready for it. And all of a sudden, wow, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Oh, you're right. And you're going to have plenty of authorities to which you're going to have to submit. So living wisely is learning to submit to authority, whatever authority God places over you. That's the wise thing to do. And that's essential for a peaceful and orderly society. It's essential for a well-lived life. And so God is gracious to let you learn that lesson while you are at home with those who love you more than you realize. I want you to think about that. God has granted by his mercy that you learn this lesson of authority from someone who loves you more than you can imagine. He didn't have to teach you that lesson that way, but that's the way God chose to do it. Because again, this relationship reflects something of our relationship with him. And oh, how patient and how long-suffering is our God with us. And children, I want you to know that in some sense, your parents are in the same boat you are spiritually. For we are all children of God. And we look to him. And just because we're adults doesn't mean that we know everything. We now know that we know very little. The older I get, the more I realize how little I know or have ever known. And so we are dependent upon our Heavenly Father, just as God has put you in dependence upon your parents for a time here on earth. So for all of those reasons and more, it's right to obey your parents. But here's the most important reason that it is right to obey your parents. As Paul says, it's the fifth commandment. I want you to think about something. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, right in the middle, the first four are all about God, your relationship to God. The last six are about your relationship with others. And the very first one that addresses your relationship with others is to honor your father and mother. In other words, this is a foundational commandment. It's where God begins whenever he wants to talk about what he expects of you toward one another. It's the commandment that will start you out on the right foot. It's where godly behavior toward others begins. Because those who never learn to obey their parents will have no respect for God or for others. And those are the very people who will find it easy to break the rest of the commandments. Think about that. All of the other commandments really rest on the fact that you have learned this one essential lesson of obedience and not rebellion, of honor and not disrespect, of considering others. Every other one, every other commandment shows your disrespect for the person against whom you sin. It shows your rebellion against God's purpose for you. Everything from adultery to stealing to lying, all of it shows that you have no regard for the person against whom you're sinning. Do you see how it begins right here with this commandment? It's so important. And so this is the most important thing to realize. Children, whenever you defy your parents, you're sinning against God. Think about that. When you dishonor your parents, you're dishonoring the God who commanded you to honor them. When you rebel against your parents, you're rebelling against God. You need to see it in that light. The next time that rebellion wants to rise up within you, children, I want you to think about that. Whatever age you are. And adults, it doesn't hurt for you to think about that as well whenever you want to rebel against what God is telling you. Now, indeed, that is sin. And that is rebellion against God. And listen, Scripture is very serious about this. Mistreating your parents is a severe violation in God's eyes. I know today that we're very lax with that because we're in such an individualized society. But God doesn't see things the way that society sees them. No, this is a sin against God. And so how serious is it that you disobey your parents? How serious does God take that? Well, under the Old Testament law, a child who persistently was rebellious could be sentenced to death. In fact, death was also the penalty for striking your parents or even cursing them. Now, I should mention that Hebrew scholars say that they have never been able to find a record of that penalty ever being carried out. So there was mercy in the covenant community. But they also agree that the law applies to children having reached an age that we would consider young adulthood, an older son or daughter that had a lifelong history of violence and rebellion. So it wasn't just one little tiff here and there, one little act of defiance here and there. This was a way of life. And punishment, even if it were to have been carried out, which we have no record that it ever was, would it be carried out by the parents? Not by the parents, excuse me, but by the elders. So the parents, you see, didn't have that option. They couldn't say, "You're disobeying me. I'm going to kill you." Can't do that. Can't do that. Yeah, take him before the elders, because the elders were going to look at the situation and determine whether or not this really is what should be done. God put all kinds of safeguards in place. But the point is, why was the punishment so severe? For one thing, it served notice to everyone as to how terrible this sin is in the eyes of God. And children, I want you to realize how terrible that sin is in God's eyes. If you don't honor your parents, you don't honor the God who commanded you to honor them. It's as simple as that. But also, a child who grows up without respect for authority is likely to become a devastating problem for society as well. And so just as in the Old Testament, idolaters were to be put to death because that is leaven in the camp and it will bring corruption to everyone around them, so was this kind of rebellion. Rebellion is contagious. If you don't think so, let your children get around a very rebellious child and see how quickly they pick up those traits. Sin is contagious. And so God saw this as very serious. And the New Testament's view of it is just as dim. We're not under the law anymore. God will execute the judgment, of course. But it's just as serious in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists disobedience to your parents as one of the traits that will demonstrate the utter corruption of humanity to its lowest possible place. And Paul says that those who live this way are deserving of death. He repeats it. They're deserving of death. Disobedience to parents is still deserving of death. In fact, Paul goes on to say one further, even simply approving of such behavior says it makes you worthy of death. So indeed, children, do not glamorize rebellion. I know you see it on TV. I know you see it in movies if you see movies. I know you hear it in the songs on the radio, or even if you don't listen to the radio, you hear it in the mall when you're walking up and down. Rebellion is everywhere. It is a part of this society in which we live. And people glamorize it. People hold it up as if it were something to be proud of. Children, do not think that it is cool or sophisticated or mature. It is not. And the book of Proverbs tells us that it's the height of foolishness. In fact, Proverbs begins, children, by urging you to listen to your father's instructions, to pay attention, careful attention to your mother's teaching. Heed what your parents say. Live carefully and determine in your heart that you will obey their words. That's the message of the book of Proverbs. And that's the way of wisdom. And Proverbs goes on to say in that first chapter that those who refuse to listen, those who insist on rebelling, are asking for it. Terror, the scripture says, will strike you like a storm. Trouble will rip through your life like a tornado. All because you didn't fear the Lord and follow his commands. And listening to your parents is his command. So Proverbs tells you, follow that way and it will not end well. You will bear the full consequences of the path you've chosen. He says that at the very end of chapter 1. You yourself, he says, will suffer the wickedness that you've tried to dish out to others. It's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back and it's going to be on your plate. And you're going to have to eat it. So indeed, all of the efforts that we have to do things our own way and to rebel against authority only enslaves us and leads us down a path of death and destruction. Children, remember that. Insisting on having it your way is just leading yourself down a path of death and destruction. And Proverbs also warns you not to listen to the slick promises of the foolish, because they're the ones who glamorize rebellion. They make it sound fun and exciting. That's what the scripture says. Proverbs chapter 9, folly calls out to whoever will listen. And she lies about the attractiveness of sin. She says, come on in and join our party. Stolen water is sweet, and food that is eaten in secret is better. In other words, taking something that doesn't belong to you, oh, that's oh so satisfying, she says. And doing what is forbidden is something that makes it all the more enjoyable because it is forbidden. The glee in your heart because I'm doing what I was told not to do. But Proverbs says it's a trap. And Proverbs says that what you don't realize when you enter that party is that all of the guests, all of the people who are joining the party, and all of the ones who are being satisfied by theft and being satisfied by doing what is forbidden, they are corpses. That's what the scripture says. You have just joined a party of the dead. They're not enjoying life, and one day they will realize that they are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the book of Proverbs says. It's a party of corpses. Do not go there. Children, this is why it's important for you to learn to obey now. And this is the essence of the promise attached to the command here. Listen, God isn't saying to you, this promise isn't, if you honor your father and mother, everything in life's going to go your way. It's not what he said. That's not the promise. This is a world of sin. And Jesus said there's going to be sufficient trouble every day for the day that we have to live, right? Matthew 6:34, sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. But the point is, if you're a rebellious person, you're making it much harder on yourself. Listen, if you can't obey your parents who love you and care for you and supply you with all you need, if you can't obey those who would lay down their life for you, you will likely have no respect for any other authority. And if that's the case, you are indeed headed for disaster, and it will not go well with you. Learn to obey now, and that will serve you well throughout your life. Listen, if you rebel against the laws of the land, and you know this, I'm just reminding you, but this is what the promise is, that it will go well with you and you'll dwell in the land. If you rebel against the laws of the land, you're likely to go to jail and lose what you possess, right? If you disrespect your boss, you will likely be fired. If you defy the authority in school, you'll likely be expelled, won't you? And if you arrogantly and openly sin without repenting, the church will excommunicate you. These are all ways in which your rebellion against authority will lead you to a path of either shortness of life or a life that is devoid of the joy that it could know. The promise is quite practical. And there's an eternal aspect to this promise as well. I don't want to miss that because that's what's most important here. Because in the Old Testament, the promise of living long in the land is typological of the eternal life that we have in the new heavens and the new earth, right? And that's the promise of God here. So take this instruction to heart, children. Learn to obey the authority in your home with those who love you, and it will serve you well all the days of your life. And indeed, God has promised you a place in his kingdom eternally. It's not that you obeying your parents earns you that place. It's that obeying your parents shows that God has worked in your life. It's evidence of the fact that you belong to him. And there's one last thing I'd like to say, children, to you about Paul's instruction in this passage. To obey your parents in the Lord is to do so in obedience to the one who has reconciled you to your God. To obey your parents in the Lord is to obey the one who has reconciled you to the Lord your God. Christ commands this, but I want you to know that he commands this as the only one who has ever lived this perfectly. Sometimes, children, I'm sure you feel left out because adults don't recognize the fullness of Christ's earthly life. But Jesus obeyed his Father from the first breath that he took until he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. There was not a single sin in his entire life. That means he lived a perfect childhood in your stead. Your redemption comes from him. And I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly what it means to obey your parents. Because we have very little about his childhood in the Bible. But in Luke chapter 2, we're given one little glimpse, a beautiful glimpse of when he was 12. And you remember, he gets separated from the rest of the family as they've journeyed to Jerusalem for the feast. And on the way back, they discover that Jesus isn't with us. And Mary and Joseph are in a panic, and they run back to find him. And they look everywhere except where they should have looked. And that is in the temple. And there he was, talking with, discoursing over the word of God with the elders in the temple. And they said, "Why have you done this to us, son?" And his reply was simply, "Didn't you know where I would be? That I would be in my Father's house about his business?" And so indeed, what the scripture says, the comment that Luke gives us, is that nonetheless, Jesus returned home with his parents and was submissive to them. Children, he obeyed. He obeyed so that just as you strive to obey your parents, and yes, it will be weak and frail often, and it will fall short, but he is the reason that you will be righteous when you stand before God. But pursue what our Lord saved you for. And that's the point this morning. It is his success in obeying in every respect that makes it possible for you to pursue the holiness to which you're called, no matter your age. So children, this final word. Strive to obey your parents. Repent when you fail. And look to Christ for the strength that he alone can give you that you might bear this fruit of righteousness. That you might be an example that others could look to and say, "Oh, that we would treat our Heavenly Father this way. What a blessing that would be. What an important role that would be for you to play in your family. Children, know that God loves you. You are His, and He has an important part for you to play in your family and in your church body and among the people you live. This is our God who has called us. Let us answer that call. And to Him be glory forever and ever.